wonderful to be here tonight. Amen. I think I'm going to be saying like five sentences tonight, and that's going to be it. Amen. Oh my gosh! First of all, I just want to give a shout out to my wife, Gosha. Stand up, honey. Amen. Hallelujah. Last night, we celebrated our 26th anniversary. Hallelujah. Wow, this is going to be a great message. Where do we go from here? All right, Luke chapter 10. Amen. Verse 21. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. I have 10 minutes. Lord, thank you, God, for the 7.5 minutes I have left. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you know that I'm Pastor Jason Moore's brother. That's my claim to fame. Amen. Hallelujah. And this week, people have confused us a few times. I've had some interesting conversations. And I'll never forget one time I came down from Philadelphia when we were living in Philadelphia. And we were having an interesting week. It was a tough week. I came down. I just jumped in my car. It was a Wednesday night. And some of you have heard this story, but I came down, walked in the back door, into the front entrance here, coming into the back way, and there was an usher there, a new brother in the Lord, and he looked at me and he goes, "Pastor Jason, what the heck happened to you? What happened?" I said, "It's been a rough week," and I just kept walking. So, Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. In that same hour, I call my brother every week for some counseling. He's a great man, isn't he? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? In that same hour, and Jesus here is being referred to, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Wow, what a great verse, huh? I'm so excited about this verse. I really am. Here we see the entire Trinity rejoicing. Isn't it amazing? The entire Trinity. And this must be an amazing, important event because we have the entire Trinity. We see in Matthew chapter 3, around verse 16, the entire Trinity shows up at the baptism of Christ. And here we see it again, and they're rejoicing. And this was just my personal manna during the week, thinking about this and just kind of mulling over this and thinking about the joy of the Trinity, that the Trinity in Acts 2, verse 23, had a secret in eternity past. They had this secret. They had this plan. They had this idea. And it was in the mind of God. And here we see in Luke chapter 10, as the 72 are coming back from their ministry, as they go out into the cities around, preaching and evangelizing, and demons being set released out of people, people being healed, and also rejection we see too. And they're coming back and they're rejoicing, and Jesus sees this, and he takes a moment. It says in that same hour he rejoiced. He's rejoicing in his spirit. This was a quiet joy. I think sometimes our joy is kind of quiet, isn't it? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. And he's rejoicing. I don't know if you've been there before, but there's this joy in your heart. I know Pastor Ray was talking about the person that he's with, that he led to Christ, and that joy. And there's this joy happening because he looks to the Father and he says, Jesus is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, and the Father is being praised. And that is joy. And he's saying, "Father, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden." The Greek word here, hidden, means to encrypt. It means it's visible, but it's not understandable. This is something that people are seeing, but they're not interpreting it correctly. They don't see the meaning of what it is. I think it's so easy, myself included, to look at something and overlook the work of God in something or in a person's life, and to just move on and say, that's that, and that's okay, been there, done that. Isn't that such a horrible statement? As that is not the life of a believer who's walking in the freshness of the anointing and the Holy Spirit. And he says, Father, I thank you. Can you hear the joy here? That you hidden these things. And in eternity past, when we think about the predeterminate counsel of God, when he is with all the hosts of the mighty angels, imagine this, before there's heaven and earth, before there's time, before there's the cosmos and the universe, there is God, there's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. And we see in Ezekiel 28 that there was a cherubim, or there was maybe some of the angels that were invited into this meeting, and they're talking about the plan, the plan that's going to be revealed. And they're talking about things. They're talking about creation. And then there's this moment where they talk about man, who is made a little lower than the angel, but in the image of God. Isn't that amazing that you and I are not made in the image of angels, that we are made in the image of God? And I think that some angels had a problem with that. They looked at these mighty, powerful angels. And if you read the book of Revelation, you see the incredible, amazing work of God in the last days. You see in the Old Testament, these powerful angels that are just, you know, these creations that are amazing, not just messengers, but mighty angels that are just filled with the knowledge and the will of God. And yet here is man being made in the image of God, and the angels did not have that privilege. We do. Frailty, brokenness. Isn't that amazing? Are we a kind of a mess? I mean, this week I've been weeping all week. I don't know why. It's just, I'm not even on medication. I don't know what's going on. I saw Pastor Schaller. I came here. I just started crying. I was like, you know, I'm sorry. I don't know what's going on. But life is just, you know, things are just such, we're so out of control. Yet we live in this sovereign, powerful hand of God. And here's Jesus looking to God and saying, there's hidden things here that the wise and the understanding are not seeing. And who are the wise and the understanding? We would say the arrogant, right? We heard Pastor Schaller talk about that. But I would also say the angelic world, the wise and the understanding. They don't get it. In the beginning, they didn't get it. What I mean by that is this, is that as God rolled out the plan for salvation, and as this meeting is going on, and the Lamb stands up and he walks into the middle of the meeting and says, I will be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I don't think that Satan got it. He didn't get it, because humility is always cryptic to the devil. The devil cannot interpret humility. All the major religions of the earth, including Islam, when there's humility, it's interpreted as weakness. It's interpreted as lesser than God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses. But humility is the language of God. And so the Lamb of God comes forward and he says, I will be the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And the Trinity begins to rejoice. They're like, we got a plan. We got a plan. We got something here that nobody can figure out. And the angels are just trying to interpret this. And as time goes on, we see one man that gets it. His name is Abraham. Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 17, he's just kind of a man that comes out with his family out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And here's Nimrod creating his world of world power, world dominion. And Abraham is led out to go in and create a nation, to be led into a land that that God was going to give to him. And he's just walking with it. I love Abraham because he was not a man of achievement. He's not a man of achievement. He was a man that just, he was in the land. He didn't need to possess it. He was already there. He had the promise. You and I are like Abraham, and we are in the land, and there's nothing for us to try to achieve in the grace of God. We're planting a church in Houston, and we're loving it. It's just great to be there. But it's not something that we're trying to do in the energy of the flesh, because it's already done in the finished work mind of Christ and the predeterminate counsel of God. It's already finished. There's a church there, you know, and when time is just those steps that we are going through to see the daily fulfillment of God's promise. Am I speaking too fast? Maybe a hallelujah right now or something. I want to finish up with this. Abraham had the secret of God, Genesis 18, verse 17, and I love this. I've been meditating a lot about Abraham. Did Abraham have an army? Now, did he conquer any lands? No. Did he plant churches? No. Did he preach any messages?
No. We don't know.
Okay, I'm being corrected here from the pulpit. We don't know. Maybe he did. He was a man that just walked with God, right? And what was he in James chapter 2, verse 23? He was what? Friend of God. He's a friend of God. I think God wants friends. He wants us to walk in faith. And this is the secret. In the secret, what was the secret of God? It was the gospel. I want to finish up with this. Is that when the gospel's preached, we're hearing that frail man in a broken world cannot fix himself, cannot fix his problems, he cannot fix his marriage, he cannot fix his health, he can't fix his business situation, he can't fix his messed up parenting situation. He can only be rescued by the gospel, which says that though I am just a mess in my life and I'm so filled, as Romans chapter 7 says, that, oh, wretched man that I am, we are faced with this frailty of man and this sin nature on a daily basis. All we can do is cry out to the grace of God and say, God, save me. And I love that, because just in that moment, we are just so broken and so frail, but at the same moment, we are so righteous and so loved and so cherished and so and so prized by God. And this is the secret of God. And I was thinking during this convention, like on this plaza, Frankfurt Plaza, there's a secret going on here. I mean, people drive by and maybe they don't know what's going on, but there's a secret thing going on here. And that is the gospel of God, that it's all by grace. And that God's plan rolls out by grace. And you know something? That's why Satan and demonic forces hate humanity. That's why there is this hatred towards you and I. And it has something. It is so far beyond anything that we could even imagine, because we found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when we walk in grace, in Romans chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 1, that's maximum glorification of God. And so I'm just so blessed to be here tonight with you guys, and it was just a wonderful week. And I want to walk with, like Abraham, with a secret in my life. And as we were walking, we're seeing God. And it's very interesting, and I'll say the last thing here about Abraham, is that Abraham built altars. That's the only thing he did. He built altars. He built five altars. And every altar he built, if you read this story of how the armies of Joshua go into the land of Canaan, these altars of Abraham are used as guideposts for the armies of Jerusalem. So actually, as in Genesis 18, as Abraham is walking through the land, building an altar in prayer and in obedience and in repentance and in faith and in promise, he's building these altars. Generations later, you have Joshua and his armies coming in and following these altars, because Abraham possessed the land through altars, because he had a secret with God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for this beautiful church. We thank you, Lord, for world missions. God, we thank you that because we can trust you, we can cast ourselves upon the radical plan of God and not live in fear. And we just think of great things because you're a great God. We just pray you bless the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, the lady that was singing with my daughter, that is Rebecca White. She's got a beautiful voice. Thank you to the Silver Spring crew for coming on up tonight and some other church members. I'm going to pray, Father, bless this short word that we're going to preach right now. And I just thank you for this entire week and couple of days that we've had together. It's been awesome, and it will continue, Lord, throughout the summer. I pray that you bless this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a verse. Maybe it's going to surprise you about the spirit of the convention. But the convention's over. So this is the thing. It's in Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. That's right. And this is actually a really good verse. And I'm preaching it not to beat anybody up or anything like that. But it's such a great thought about this, you shall have no other gods before me. I'll tell a quick story. I was with my family up in Massachusetts, and we come from a certain Lebanese church, and they were all excited. I was up there, and they were telling me, well, we got this thing happening at the church. It's going to go for like a whole week. There's going to be thousands of people that are going to come. And I'm like, well, what is it? What are they going to show? What are they going to do? What's so exciting? Thousands of people. And they're doing it in the morning, and they're doing it in the afternoon, and they're doing it in the evening. And it's sold out. And I'm like, well, what is it? And they said, well, we're going to show a relic. I said, what? They said, it's a relic from the church. I said, whoa, what is it? They said, we don't know. But it's really, we're going to pay money and we're going to give offerings and we're going to get to see a real relic, something amazing. Like, and I'm like, wow, that is amazing. What could it possibly be? And I'm thinking of the Luther movie, you know, and all these guys, you know, putting, you know, selling relics, pieces of the cross. You know, what is it, a piece of Jesus' cross? You know, is it the Shroud of Turin? What is it that is so amazing that you all want to go to see and you're so excited? Well, I called my sister, you know, a couple of days later. I said, hey, what was the relic? And I got to tell you, it was amazing. I said, what was the relic? She says, well, you got to listen to this. I said, what was it? It was from a saint in Italy, from some city, and he did a miracle. I said, well, what was it? She said, it was his eardrum. And I'm like, whoa. His eardrum. It was a piece of his anatomy that they had somehow preserved. And I'm like, that is crazy. And they filled the place up, Pastor. We need to get an eardrum here from a relic. I'm going to fill it. That's right, Pastor Jabelli, hold on to your ears. We might want to. Anyway, I just thought that was like, wow. It's amazing what we will worship, isn't it? It's like so amazing. But, you know, you think about idols, and idols are so funny. You can read about it. I think in Isaiah chapter 44, it's like God has a sense of humor about idols. I'll read it real quick, just a little piece of it. Isaiah 44:13. It says, then the wood carver measures a block of wood and draws a pattern on it. He works with chisel and plane and carves it into a human figure. He gives it human beauty. This is the New Living Translation. And puts in a little shrine. He cuts down cedars. He selects cypress and oak. He plants the pine in the forest to be nourished by the rain. Then he uses part of the wood to make fire. With it, he warms himself and he bakes his bread. And then, yes, it's true. He takes the rest of it and he makes himself a god to worship. It's amazing. He makes an idol and bows down in front of it. He burns part of the tree to roast his meat and to keep himself warm. He says, ah, that fire feels good. Then he takes what he has left and he makes his god a carved idol. He falls down in front of it, worshiping and praying to it. Rescue me, he says. You are my God. Then the Bible says, such stupidity and ignorance. Their eyes are closed. They cannot see. Their minds are shut and they cannot think. And I was thinking about this idea of idol worship. And I was wondering, well, what do we worship the most in our society today? You know, what is an idol really? An idol, something that we idolize, is something that we make greater than God, right? Something that we put in front of God. If you read the verse, it says, you shall put no other gods before me. And, you know, the question is, well, what do we put in front of God? And you can make a big list of money and lifestyle and houses and jobs, ideals, you know, maybe a saint, maybe somebody's eardrum, you know, something like that. But you wonder, well, what is the greatest idol today? And I would say that the greatest idol in our society today is self. This is what we worship. We worship self. And as Christians, believe it or not, we are not immune from worshiping self in very interesting ways. Because what we do is we put things in front of God that we should not put in front of God. We put things ahead of the Bible. And we look at our own guilt, for example, and we say, man, I am so guilty. And guilt becomes an idol, and it becomes something that, in a sense, we say is greater than God. Because this guilt is more important to me. This memory of sin is more important to me. This pain that I have in my life is more important to me. Maybe a divorce or something that was really brutal, somebody that did something to me, that is more important than God in my life. And I raise that up. I elevate it higher than God. So it becomes, in a sense, our God. It sounds so crazy, but we do it all the time.
We put things so far ahead of God, and even pain, even sickness, the things that happen in our life. I had a family that in my own church said something like this happened, and it kind of knocked them out of the race because this thing became the most important thing. It became so much bigger than God that they stopped believing in God because it was so big. I mean, it's so crazy. Because why? Because that became their idol. That became the thing that was the most important to them in their life. And I'm like, wow, how does that happen? Because the Bible says that we are complete in Christ, right? This is why we elevate the truth of the Word of God. This is why we put these things so high, so much higher than the little things down here. Because we also worship our pain. We worship things, and these things take us away from the knowledge of God, which is the thing that we need the most. It's the thing that not only does it elevate God, but in a sense, it elevates us. It makes us into these believers that will put God first. We'll put God first ahead of our sin, ahead of the things that are bothering us all the time. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We know the verse in Ephesians 1, 6. We are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. We are citizens of heaven. That is amazing, isn't it? So why would I want to put my pain so much higher? Why would I want to worry about these kind of things? Being complete in Christ is the best thing in the world. And that is what I want to worship. I don't want to make a silly idol. I don't want to worship an eardrum. I don't want to, from somebody I don't know, and who knows if it's really his eardrum anyway. It could have been the servant's eardrum and nobody said anything, right? Pastor Eric Anderson, one time I was in Bible college in the 1980s, and the Shroud of Turin was the big deal, right? Like Jesus, yeah, Jesus was in the shroud. And when Jesus died, the power of Christ, or no, when he was resurrected, you know, it left an imprint on the thing. And maybe you think that that's true. I'm going to tell you, I learned from Pastor Eric Anderson, the best, greatest teacher. It's not true. Pastor Anderson, if you're listening, thank you for that lesson. I asked him, he said, well, it's not true. Why, Pastor Anderson, why was that not true? Well, this is the reason. He said, because God doesn't leave things for us to worship besides himself. Amen? That's the way it is. That's why he hid Moses' body, right? Because he didn't want him to worship Moses' body. And so for us today, what do we want to worship? We want to worship the God who says these things about us. We want to put aside our pain, put aside those things that are going to take away the joy of the Lord. Amen? And don't place those things higher. But what will deliver us and what will comfort us is when we put Jesus as high as we can put him. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord Jesus, let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're here tonight and you have not put Jesus high in your life, if you've never received Jesus to be your Savior, if you've never believed in him, say this prayer in your heart. Say, dear Lord Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me. Come into my heart and live. Say that prayer if you've never believed in Jesus before, and believe it in your heart. And God promises you through his word that you will receive the gift of eternal life. You will receive fellowship. You will become part of him, part of his body. Anybody saying that prayer, pray, dear Jesus, come into my heart and live. Forgive me, cleanse me, save me. Raise your hand if you said that prayer. If you're praying to receive Christ tonight and you never have before, just raise your hand to receive Jesus. Father, we thank you once again for this amazing night, and we ask you to bless now as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen.